Family, looking back into our past, it used to be that when the nightly newscasts opened up with a tragic story of the loss of human life, it almost always related to some kind of a natural disaster, whether it was an earthquake on the West Coast, maybe a tornado in the Midwest, or even a flash flood down in the Deep South. But sadly, Christians, as we turn on the news these days, we are hearing more and more how Americans are dying, not from the rising floodwaters and not from the blowing winds of Mother Nature, but rather from guns. Guns being wielded by Americans. Americans who are killing other Americans. Family, just within the past few months, 27 people have been killed in two different shootings at two public high schools that took place, one in Parkland, Florida on February the 14th. The most recent one took place, as you know, in Santa Fe, Texas on May 18th. But it isn't only in the public schools where these shootings are taking place. In my research this week, Christians, I came across one particular infographic that I want to show to you now, talking about the top 10 deadliest mass shootings in America. And as you study a lot of the information that is out there at present, the facts reveal to us that it isn't only at high schools where these mass shootings are taking place with such deadly force. They're also happening at concerts. They're happening at churches, nightclubs, universities. It happened at a Christmas party for county employees. They've happened in movie theaters. They've even happened at some of our U.S. military installations. Well, friends, what should Christians think about this important issue of guns, where so much is at stake, most especially human lives? If you and I were able to have a face-to-face meeting with Jesus, what important scriptures might he want to share with us? What scriptural principles might Jesus share with us on this very controversial subject? Family, over the next 4 weeks together, you and I are going to embark on a brand new sermon series that I've entitled, What Would Jesus Say? And in this four-week Christian worldview series, you and I are going to take a deeper look at four of the most controversial topics, the most sensitive subjects of our day that continue to dominate the headlines. And we're going to begin that worldview series today looking at this topic of guns. Now, family, it is true that both the Old and the New Testaments and Jesus himself predate the invention and the expansion of guns. However, family, even though we do not have any specific commands from God regarding the ownership or the use of guns, the Bible does give us many helpful principles that can inform our understanding and really help guide us through this very difficult topic. So, friends, if we were fortunate enough to have a little face-to-face chat with the Lord Jesus about guns, what do we think he might say to us? What Bible verses would he point us to? What scriptural insights would he walk us through to challenge and to shape our thinking? Family, today in this message, I want to talk about four things with you. I want to talk about America's problem with guns. I want to talk about some of the wrong conclusions about guns. Then I want to talk about the Bible's principles regarding guns, and then we will conclude with a sensible action plan for guns. So let's begin our message today by talking about number one, if you're taking some notes. Number one, let's talk about America's problem with guns. Now, Christian friends, out of the four main points that I'm going to talk about this morning, this first point is the one that probably needs the least exposition from me. I don't need to tell you this morning that modern America has an ongoing issue with guns, because everyone is telling you that already. The news broadcasts are telling you that. The commentators are telling you that on the right and the left sides. Nearly every media outlet is telling us that something's going on in this country regarding guns. Television, internet, print media, they're all signaling that America seems to have a problem. And of course, that problem is undeniable because it seems almost every week in this country we hear the tragic news about another mass shooting that has transpired. You know, family, while the news media of the modern day, while it rushes to cover these large mass shootings like what has taken place in Las Vegas and Santa Fe and Parkland, I was actually quite surprised to learn this week, family, that the working definition by the FBI of a mass shooting, the working definition that the FBI uses to categorize a mass shooting is a shooting where three or more people are killed at the same time or in the same public place. That's the definition used by the FBI of a mass shooting. Three or more people killed at one time in one place. So if you use that working definition, the hard data shows us that more than 100 mass shootings have already taken place in the United States in 2018. In fact, the most recent shooting there at Santa Fe, Texas, qualified as shooting number 101. According to the Gun Violence Archive, there were actually 346 mass shootings in the United States last year in 2017. So for those of you who feel like 101 mass shootings, wow, what a terrible number that is, well, just remember, it's only June. We're only partway through the year, so that number of 101 is probably going to rise by the end of this calendar year. Families, we try to wrap our heads around this issue of America and America's issue with guns. There's another important statistic you and I need to be aware of as we're starting to just wrap our brains around this. The estimates are coming in from the experts that there are roughly 310 million guns presently in circulation in America. That's according to a 2009 report, about 310 million guns in America. Now, the current population of America is right around 325 million people. So do the math, and that means that there are about enough guns in America to put one gun in the hands of almost every man, woman, and child in this country. Now, why do I bring that statistic up? I'm sharing it with you because I want you to know that even if Congress were to pass a law this week stopping the production or the manufacture of all guns going forward, there are already enough guns in our country in circulation to basically give one gun to just about every man, woman, and child at present. So for those people would say, we just need to stop making guns. Let's just put a halt to making guns and that'll make everything better. Well, it's not that simple. The telephone polls that have been done and the surveys done by organizations like Gallup and the Pew Research Center back in 2017 find that 42% of all Americans live in a household with guns. When we look at the broad ownership of how guns are owned across the world, the United States leads the world in owning guns. Sadly, we also lead the world in mass shootings. Family, I want to make sure that you understand what I'm saying at the beginning here and what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that when we look at these many deaths, I'm not saying it's the guns fault. We know that guns are wielded by people. So people's hearts are at the core of this discussion. But I am saying to you this morning that in this country, we got a lot of guns. We have a lot of guns, and since we lead the world in guns, and since we lead the world in mass shootings and gun violence, this is a serious subject that Christians need to think about. Let's move ahead now, family. Let's talk about number two, the wrong conclusions about guns. Let's talk now about the wrong conclusions about guns. Now, Christians, if you've been paying attention at all to the debates that are raging right now about guns in this country, you will have noticed that there are essentially two sides to this debate. On the one side, you have a very large group of American citizens who believe, based on all the data, all the statistics, all the gun-related deaths, this first side believes that guns are bad. Guns are bad. They view guns as bad. They see them as evil. They view guns as instruments of violence, destruction, and death. So their assertion on this side is that anything we can do as a society to remove guns out of our lives, they see that as an improvement. This is the group that says to Christians, if you Christians really believed what Jesus taught about being peacemakers, if you Christians really believe what you say you believe about being pro-life and right to life and protecting the innocent, then you Christians ought to be standing over here with us. However, friends, on the other side is the other group, the opposing viewpoint, and their main assertion is that guns are good. Guns are good. This is the group that affirms that the only way to stop a bad guy with a gun is to have a good guy with a gun. And of course, this group will surely emphasize that because the United States Constitution guarantees every American citizen the right to keep and bear arms, many of these folks over here, they don't want to hear anything about any regulations. They don't want to hear about rollbacks. They don't want to hear about legislation. They don't want to hear about stipulations that would hinder guns, gun production, or gun ownership in any way. So in this group over here, among the pro-gun group, there are many people who then say to Christians, listen, all you Christians should be standing over here with us, because having a gun, owning a gun, is a sacred gift. It is a sacred right that's been given to you by God. It's your right to own a gun. It's a right to have it. It goes right up there with the right to life, the right to liberty, and the right to your own happiness. Well, Christian friends, as it so often happens with us as human beings, we can often find ourselves as Christians stuck in the middle between two very loud groups. There's often the hardcore left and the hardcore right, and they're very loud, shouting at each other, and they're at the same time beckoning you as the evangelical Christian to come over and join them. Well, family, my assertion to you this morning is, as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus, you and I need to be continually reminding ourselves that our first allegiance is not to a political party. Our first allegiance is not to any one party or any one lobbying group, but our allegiance is first to God and to His inspired truth. So what then? What should discerning Christians think about this issue of guns? If we had the opportunity to have that face-to-face talk with Jesus and interact with Jesus a little bit on this issue, what scriptures might He point us to? What scriptural insights might Jesus want to encourage us to think through? Well, let's do that now under number three, the Bible's principles regarding guns. Number three, the Bible's principles regarding guns. Now, family, I know that for many of you, the very title of this message was quite frustrating. It was a head-scratcher for many of you because you just can't believe it. You can't believe it that your pastor would put Jesus and guns in the same sentence. You say this is such a head-scratcher because guns weren't even invented until many, many years after Jesus lived. So why would we even ask what Jesus thinks about guns? It's just a ridiculous idea. Well, friends, if that's what you're telling yourself this morning, listen, you're only half right. You're only half right. You are correct that there certainly were no guns in existence when the Old and New Testaments were written. You are correct that Jesus never saw a gun, touched a gun, handled a gun, or fired a gun while he lived on this planet. However, it isn't a ridiculous idea to want to know what Jesus would say about guns, because Jesus is the second member of the Trinity. Jesus is God. And so, if we did have the opportunity to interact with Jesus on this issue of guns, what Jesus would say to us would be God's truth for us. It would be God's helpful truth for us. And so, friends, listen, even though the word gun never appears anywhere in sacred scripture, the Bible still gives us plenty of insights, plenty of biblical principles that can help us think through this very delicate subject. So let's do that now together. Here in the next few minutes, what I want to do, Christians, is I want to give you five key principles. Five key principles that are plainly taught in the Word of God, five biblical insights that can help you and I think wisely and with good discernment when it comes to this very relevant issue of guns and gun ownership. Now, family, this list of five, these five hooks that we're going to hang these ideas on, these first five big ideas, I want you to know they're not original with me. All right, I'm using these from a PhD Christian scholar whose name is Dr. Daryl Bach. He's a New Testament scholar, a research professor at Dallas Seminary. And I just thought these main five ideas were so good, I wanted to make sure that you had them, but I want to make sure you know where they came from. Again, these five main ideas are from Dr. Daryl Bach. Here's the first biblical principle that is so clear in God's Word. It's this first issue, number one, of non-retaliation. Non-retaliation. Now, the word retaliate, has the idea of striking back. It's the idea of returning like for like, injury for injury, when someone does something harmful or hurtful to us. Now, you remember back to school, your English teacher taught you that when you put that special little prefix, non, N-O-N, non, in front of a word, that means no, it means not. So as we think about the Christian worldview and this issue about guns and in violence in general, the first thing we need to remember about what the Bible talks about, this first issue, is what the Bible has to say about non-retaliation. Now, some of you might remember, maybe some of you are old enough, like maybe Lee Kliber, Ron Kuchmerick, some of you are old enough to remember, in the late 70s, Marta, did I leave you out? I'm sorry, honey. Some of you might remember back in the late 70s and the early 80s, there was a series of action movies starring Charles Bronson. It was entitled Death Wish. And in that series of movies, there was five of them actually. If you didn't see Death Wish 1, maybe you saw number 2, or maybe you saw all number 5. But in that series, Charles Bronson plays this character who essentially becomes a vigilante. He starts going after people with his gun, and he's seeking vengeance for these crimes that were committed against his family. They made 5 Death Wish movies, and from the commercials I'm watching now, they're getting ready to remake this series, and now it's going to star Bruce Willis. Family, if Jesus was around during that time, I don't think Jesus would have been a big fan of the Death Wish series, because Jesus had some strong things to say about non-retaliation. If you have your Bible, I want to read this passage with you. If you'll open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. This is a little section from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which runs from Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. I want to read here Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42. Very famous text and so important for our discussion. Jesus is the speaker here. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Family, here in this very famous text, Jesus is pushing back against our tendency as human beings to seek vengeance. It is in our natural inclination as fleshly people to get even, to get even with those who wound us or hurt us. You might remember that famous text that the Apostle Paul wrote. You remember this? It's in your notes from Romans 12, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Paul wrote, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." So here's what I'm saying. When the Bible talks about Christian behavior, how a Christian should conduct themselves, the Christian's model is not the Charles Bronson Death Wish character, not the dirty, hairy Clint Eastwood character loaded up with a gun looking to get even and get vengeance for wrongs committed. No, the Christian's mindset is to be one that's filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, sweet reasonableness is the Christian. Sweetly reasonable is the Christian rather than an awful spirit of retaliation. So non-retaliation would be something that Jesus would want to talk to us about, and that overall spirit in the life of a Christian. Here's the second thing I think Jesus would want to talk to us about. Number 2, self-defense. Self-defense. Now, Christians, before you jump to a wrong conclusion and think that all Jesus would ever expect from you is to be timid and to absorb all the blows of evil people, we need to remember the Bible teaches the other side of the coin too. The Bible actually does teach, dear friends, allowing for self-defense. I want to read to you an important scripture from Exodus 22. It's in your notes, Exodus 22:2. God gave this special instruction to the children of Israel. Here's what it says. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck or is hit so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. Now, let me explain what this means. If you are home and it's nighttime, you're one of the ancient Israelites and you're lying in your bed and you're sleeping, but all of a sudden you hear a racket out in your living room and you wake up and it's the middle of the night and you rise up to defend yourself in the darkness, and it happens that in the darkness as you're fighting this person, that this robber, this thief is killed in the darkness of that night, God would not hold you guilty of murder. God permits self-defense. Self-defense is taught in the Word of God. And I'm going to show you a couple other places where it's taught. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. You remember Nehemiah instructed the children of Israel to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem with their swords strapped onto their sides. Why? So that if the enemy came and attacked them while they were building, they were prepared to draw their sword and defend themselves. Over in the book of Esther, Esther chapter 8, verse 11, the Bible says, after Esther helped to overturn that evil law that had been put forth by the workings of Haman, it was meant to destroy the Jewish people. You remember when Esther had something to do in the law being overturned, the king, King Ahasuerus, then gave this decree that if the Jews came under attack, in Esther chapter 8, verse 11, here's what scripture says, then the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and to defend their lives, to destroy and to kill and to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them. You know, family, in addition to those Old Testament texts, people often like to bring into the discussion a scripture where Jesus told Peter to put his sword away. Do you remember that famous text in Luke 22, the night that Jesus was arrested there by force in the garden? Jesus did tell Peter to put his sword away in Luke 22, 50 and 51. The soldiers were there arresting Jesus with force. But people sometimes like to forget that just a few verses earlier in verse 36 of that same chapter, Jesus actually told his disciples that if they had to even sell their cloaks in order to buy a sword. Now, there's a lot of discussion amongst good Bible scholars about that passage of Scripture where Jesus tells the disciples to buy a sword. Is he speaking literally? Is he speaking figuratively there? There's a lot of discussion there. But however you want to take it, the bottom line is this. Jesus never prohibited his disciples from owning or carrying a sword. It was very common in those days for men to carry a short sword, a knife, or a longer type dagger. And men would often carry them for protection against robbers and thieves and other highwaymen. Jesus never prohibited his disciples from carrying a sword or a dagger for self-defense. So far we've talked about non-retaliation and we've talked about self-defense. Here's number three, a third biblical principle I think Jesus would want to talk to us about in this discussion. Number three is restraint. Restraint. Now, Christians, summertime is officially here. It's the first Sunday of June, and that means it's time for you, it's time for me, to start learning how to exercise our restraint over the next few months and not overindulge ourselves with hot dogs and hamburgers and baked beans and chips, all of those picnic foods that will be held out before us weekend after weekend. What is restraint? Well, you know what restraint is. Restraint is holding back. Restraint is holding back and not fully engaging in what you could engage in. When we search the Scriptures, the Bible tells the people of God to exercise restraint when it comes to physical violence. Now, I told you to pay attention to that Exodus 22 passage, didn't I? Exodus 22:2. We looked at it a moment ago where the robber who comes in your house in the middle of the night and there's a skirmish. And if that robber is killed as you are defending yourself, that the homeowner isn't guilty of murder. That's Exodus 22. But listen to the rest of that verse. Exodus 22, verses 2 and 3. Here's the rest of that scripture. If a thief is found breaking in and struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him. He shall surely pay. If he has nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft. So what did God say in the remainder of that scripture? Well, what God was telling the ancient Israelites is, if you happen to come into your house, you come home for lunch, you come home to eat and you enter your home and there's a robber, there's a thief in your home during the day and you see them trying to steal from you. If you were to fight that person and use such brute force that the person is killed, then you would be guilty of murder. You would be having the blood guilt. See, God's instruction is, if you happen to come in the middle of the day and you see that guy, don't kill him on purpose. Capture him. Capture him. Make him pay the fine. Make him pay back what he has stolen. If he can't pay, then he becomes your indentured servant until he can pay. So family, the scripture is saying, force is permitted, yes, in self-defense, but even that force is to be restrained. We're not to be snuffing out someone's life with disregard. Some of you might remember this very intriguing event happened in the life of David. In 1 Samuel 25, there was this real scoundrel of a guy, this real selfish moron whose name was Nabal. Nabal refused to help David and David's men in their time of need. Now, David had done a service to Nabal. David had protected Nabal's flocks. He was out in the wilderness, and David and his men were there, and they watched over Nabal's flocks. They watched over and protected Nabal's shepherds, his people. David sends a messenger off to Nabal. Hey, dude, how about helping us out? How about giving us some food? Give us some drink. Give us some supplies. The messenger comes back and says, Nabal says no. Well, this was such an insult to David. David gets 400 of his guys, and they go off to kill this guy, Nabal. But you remember what happens. In God's providence, Nabal's wife, Abigail, hears what had happened. And so she rides out and she cuts David off at the pass. She brings all the supplies and food and drink that David had been asking for, and she comes and she meets David, cuts him off at the pass, and she pleads with David, please show restraint. David was ready for blood, but Abigail brought him back to his senses. And David said to her in that famous passage in 1 Samuel 25, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt. You see, family, the Bible does teach about self-defense, but it also teaches restrained force. It calls us to turn aside from bloody violence. Moving on, let's talk fourthly, family. Number four, respect for life. Respect for life. You know, I told you at the beginning of my message today, there's two opposing sides that's happening in America today. These two sides that are so far removed from one another. Do you know they do both hold something together the same? Do you want to know what each side holds the same? What is the one thing that both of these two sides agree on? It's respect for life. Respect for life. These people want to get rid of guns. Why? To respect life, to stop the killings. Why do these people want to have guns? To respect life so you can protect yourself, protect your family, save life. Both of the sides are far apart from each other in so many ways, but what they both agree on is they hold their views out of respect for life. Remember Genesis 1:26? The Bible tells us human beings are special. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. Why? Because we are created in the image of God. Human beings are the only creatures on this planet who have an eternal soul. We're the only ones who have personality. We're the only ones who were given the right to rule this creation by God. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, God gives permission for capital punishment. That's in Genesis 9, 6. Capital punishment is permissible for murderers. Why? Because human life matters. You kill someone else as a murderer, you forfeit your life. That's how God thinks about the sacredness of human life. Life matters. Why does the Bible permit self-defense? Because life matters. Yet at the same time, the Bible we've been studying encourages restraint in certain situations. Why is there to be restraint shown? For the same reason, because life matters. We should be slow to take a life because life matters. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 1, verse 11 and 15, if they say, come with us, let's lie in wait for blood. Let's ambush the innocent. Solomon says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their path. Okay, we've looked at four principles from God's word. Here's number five, government authority. Government authority. Now, family, next Sunday morning, we're going to spend a whole message together looking at the subject of war. So you come back next Sunday morning and be ready to see what God's word says about the subject of war. Wars across the globe and what theologians call just war theory. We're going to look at that next Sunday morning. But for now, just for a moment, let's just say this, that God does give human governments certain authority to use force, to employ weapons, and even to take life when it's necessary. Look in your notes. There's that famous passage from Romans 13, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the government or to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. Verses 3 and 4, go on. Do what is good, and you will receive the government's approval. He is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So family, in other words, God says that human governments, the government authorities, they are his servants. They're his ministers. They are his servants of justice. The job of government is to protect what is good and to confront what is evil. And in doing that, sometimes confronting evil means force. And sometimes force takes guns. Now, friends, I don't know about you. I can't speak for you here, but I'll speak for myself. I sleep pretty well at night knowing that the United States military is the strongest one on planet Earth. I am so thankful that we do have a strong military force that can protect all of us from the likes of these rogue nations and rogue dictators and other bad actors that are out there today in today's geopolitical landscape. So governments are good. Governments, human governments, are good. They're ordained by God. They do a good thing by keeping sinful human beings in line. James Madison once wrote this: if men were angels, no government would be necessary. But, lest we forget, friends, human governments are just made up of human beings. Human beings who are sinners. Human beings who are just as fallen, who are just as depraved, and just as sinful as all of us. And so, because human governments are only made up of human individuals, the truth is that even the best governments can go bad. Even governments can become corrupt. Governments can become evil. Governments can become downright wicked. Just think about some of the wicked, the oppressive governments that have been around, that have risen up under evil men like Hitler and Stalin, Mussolini, Ho Chi Minh. Our own country, the country you live in, was born out from under the harsh tyranny of a king, King George III of England. Listen, not all of our founding fathers were Christians. Not all of our founding fathers were evangelical believers, but enough of them understood the Christian worldview about the natural sinfulness of the human heart. And so, as a result, one of the protections that is built into the Republic is the Second Amendment. The Second Amendment of the United States, which says that citizens have the right of owning guns. U.S. citizens have the right to own guns, not merely for their own self-defense, but so that we can become the check against government. Do you remember your civics class? Remember sixth grade social studies class? You learned about something called the separation of powers, how the executive branch, the legislative branch, and the judicial branch, they all form a check against one another. And that keeps power from being consolidated and abused. Well, I ask you, what is the ultimate check against government? What is the ultimate check against government to keep governments from becoming corrupt or wicked or tyrannical? The answer is the check is a citizenry that is armed with guns. James Madison wrote in the Federalist Papers, number 51, a dependence on the people is, no doubt, the primary control of the government. Family, Bible-believing Christians understand this biblical truth. We understand this core truth as Christians. When it comes to people, There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And those verses apply, dear friends, not merely to individual people, but they also apply to corporate governments as well. With that said, I would remind anybody who is here today who is not a Christian, I would remind you, friend, if you're not a Christian, the reason that Jesus came for us is because we are fallen sinners. We are wicked. We are disobedient by nature. We are evil by nature. Listen, if mankind was naturally good, Jesus wouldn't have had to come. But the truth is that we are sinners. We are rebellious, and it is in our nature to be disobedient to God. So listen, friend, even in a message about guns, I would hold out to you today the good news of the gospel message that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, sinners like us. Jesus wants us to turn to Him with a repentant heart and by faith to trust Him that He alone is our Savior. He's the one who can forgive us of our sins. He's the one who can bring us back into fellowship with God. Friend, if you're here today and you're listening and you're not a Christian, but you want to become a Christian, you want to be brought back into fellowship with God, maybe you have questions about that. Well, friend, you come and talk to me. Don't hesitate to talk to me. You could talk to any one of our Grace Baptist family, and we would love to show you what it means to be a Christian, how to join the family of God. Well, family, we've unpacked America's gun problem. We've looked at the wrong conclusions about guns. We've looked at some of the key principles from the Bible about guns. Let's conclude our time today talking about number 4 in your notes there, a sensible action plan for guns. A sensible action plan for guns. Now, friends, we've stepped through some of these most important biblical ideas, these principles, non-retaliation, self-defense, restraint, respect for life, government authority. Well, where does this leave us? What should we think about guns? I think Dr. Darrell Bach is correct. He writes this, quote, "In sum, the Bible teaches that we have the right to defend, but that we are to do so with restraint." So in other words, it seems to me, family, it seems to me that if we were to have a long conversation with Jesus, I think Jesus would probably step us through a number of these biblical principles that we've considered today, these biblical truths. I think the longer we would think on them, the longer we meditate on them, I think doing that would probably lead Christians like you and me to a more nuanced position, a discerning position, a more balanced position that is somewhere in the middle of the two sides that are doing all of the shouting today. So as a Christian leader, as your pastor, as a fellow citizen with you, what would I advise for you and for us, for our nation, for a sensible way forward? Well, I'm just going to hold out to you in closing today just a few suggestions. Jot them down if you want, or reject them if you want. These are just a few suggestions. I would say, first of all, we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray. We need to ask God for wisdom. Wisdom for our leaders to give us sensible gun laws. Look, if people would just stop shouting long enough to listen, I think eventually our leadership would finally find the middle ground with some common sense gun legislation. Listen, we did find, as a nation, we did find common sense thinking when it came to cars. Let's remember, cars weren't always in our nation. Cars weren't always so prominent in our nation. But we did finally come to some common sense thinking about cars, didn't we? I mean, think about it. Cars are powerful, fast, dangerous machines that can kill. Well, what have we done? By law, we have made people study to know how to drive. We have made people learn how to park, how to obey the rules and the regulations of the road. We make people get tested. We make people get a license. We make sure that people's cars are inspected, not dangerous jalopies that are going to be a danger to someone else on the road. We have speed limits on our roads, don't we? We don't allow people to drive tanks on our road or monster trucks on our road. We understand that a car is just a tool, but if it's abused, it can cause horrific damage. And the same is true with a gun. You know what? So much is said today about gun rights. And rights are wonderful things, but rights are not absolute. Rights always come with responsibilities. You have a right to free speech, but you don't have a right to scream fire in a crowded movie theater. You have a right to drive from state to state, but you don't have a right to run someone else off the road. So we need to pray. We need to ask God's wisdom, that God would give wisdom to our government leaders so that we can start thinking about some common sense responsibilities that can be attached to gun ownership to protect the common good of our citizens and to stop the abuse of guns and the deaths of so many by guns. Listen, there are a lot of people today who shouldn't drive a car because of their physical issues, mental issues, alcohol issues. In the same way, I think our government needs to decide that in the cases of some people, because of mental illness or terroristic threats that they've made, drug abuse, or maybe domestic violence, some people, maybe for a time, shouldn't be permitted to own a gun. And that's where databases come in. Databases and background checks and law enforcement screenings, following through on tips that are made about bad people. All I can say is our government still has a lot of work left to do. Here's a second suggestion I would make. As an individual, you need to pray too. As an individual, you need to pray. You need to think carefully and ask God to give you wisdom as it relates to guns. Should you own a gun? You're going to have to pray about that. I'm not going to tell you to own one or not own one. But do you need to own one? You need to pray about it. Do you need one to protect your family? Do you need one in your closet? Do you need one on your person? Are you willing to absorb the responsibilities that come with owning a gun? Will you get the necessary training so that you can own it responsibly? Maybe you need to ask yourself, why do I want to even own a gun? Is it to look manly? Am I trying to be macho? Am I trying to look tough around my friends? Or do I need it because I live in a bad neighborhood? I live in a bad section of town and I need to protect my family. Maybe I need it for recreation. Maybe I need it for target shooting. Maybe I need it to protect my loved ones. So I would encourage you to think about your motivations. Then lastly, family, I would encourage you as a Christian, I would encourage you, friend, to take a patient, humble, spirit-empowered approach towards this issue of guns and gun control. As a Christian, you shouldn't be one of those red-faced people. As a Christian, you shouldn't be screaming out of control. You shouldn't be one of the ones that are always ranting about those fools down in Washington, D.C., or those idiots on the other side. I think Jesus would want you to be humble. I think Jesus would want you to listen. I think Jesus would want you to be willing to be open for discussions. I think Justin Taylor is right. Justin Taylor is a writer, he's an author, he's an editor with Crossway Publishing. And Justin Taylor penned these words back in 2016. It is unseemly for Christians to be pro-gun zealots who automatically say no to even the most modest reforms. Yet, I love his balance, yet we also know the nature of man and the nature of governments. Sometimes as a people and as a nation, we must confront the forces of violence by using armed force in return. So believers, for the good of our country, for the future of our own American society, let's make sure, Christians, let's make sure that we are living and thinking and talking like the godly believers that Jesus would want us to be when it comes to guns. Jesus isn't here right now, but we are. So let's represent him well. Friends, this is not an easy topic by any means, but I still believe there is a lot of room for serious discussion and for real solutions if only we would keep our heads and guard our hearts.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.